Great to see you guys this morning. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you have a Bible, you can grab it now and open it to the book of Philippians. And you can probably set it on the chair beside you instead of holding it, because we're going to look at a few things first before we get to Philippians, but that's where we'll be eventually. And so if you're using one of the Bibles under the chairs in front of you, Philippians chapter 2 will be on page 1040 in those Bibles. And if you also have your Until the Day vision guide, you can grab that now. If you're new here and don't know what this is, we passed this out 6 weeks ago. This was our vision guide for the next 2 years in the life of our church. The pastors of our churches, Harbor Churches, got together and started praying about the direction that God was taking us into the future. And we really saw the next 2 years as being 2 years that we want to challenge our churches to grow together in this new, unique way, where we focus for 2 years on some areas in our life that God is already at work in. And so if you look at Philippians 1:6, it says that Paul is confident of this, that God who started a good work in us is going to bring it to completion until the day of Jesus. And so we looked at, you know, what is the good work that God has already started in us? And we came up with this little discipleship wheel that you've seen. It's up here. It just shows some things that God is already at work doing in each of our lives. If you're a follower of Jesus, God is at work in your life to make you a giver and a receiver and a learner and a worker, an influencer, a worshiper. These are all the things that God is already doing in your life. Some of us, whether we're aware of it or not, and it's slow, steady growth for a lot of us. But what we've said is we want to lean into what Paul said later in the book of Philippians, where he says, "Now work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." He's saying, man, be at work with God in what God is doing in your life. And so often we're just prone to kind of drift through life and not kind of take it by the horns and say, no, I'm gonna focus and I'm gonna lean into some intentional growth. And we've said, man, for the next 2 years, let's challenge each other and say, let's commit to some real intentional growth in one or two of these areas. And so on November 9th, you'll be able to submit this commitment card that's saying, yes, God is calling me to grow in this one or two of these categories. And us as a church, our leadership, we're looking to support you, encourage you, pray for you, give you opportunities for growth in these areas, and make sure that we focus on these areas for the next 2 years, because we want to look back in November of 2027 and see that God has done incredible work in each of our lives, which will result in incredible work in our church. And so, man, be praying over this. If you want to take one, pin it up on the refrigerator, be praying over which one or two of these God's calling you to commit to grow in. We have been praying for you a bunch. Our pastors, the leadership of our church, that God would direct you and guide you in what to focus on. And so we're going to look at our fifth discipleship category today. So you can grab this, turn to the white pages in the back, and turn to, it's actually week 6 in the notes. Take some notes this week, and that way you can know what this category is all about. So let's pray and then we'll get into it. And so, Father, we pray now that you would focus our minds, calm our hearts, give us insight into your word that only you can give. You've said that your word is sharp and powerful, and through your words you give life. And so we pray that we would see in your word who you are and who you created us to be, and how we can live beautifully in your world. And so we pray that you do that during these next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So do you have one of those friends that, like, if you're in your friend group, your group of people that maybe you spend time with, do you have one of those friends that it's like that person that kind of determines how the whole mood of the group goes? Like if you're hanging out one night and maybe there's this one person that when they come into the group, if they're in a good mood, it's going to be a great night. There's going to be laughter. You're going to have good vibes. It's going to be great. But if they come in that night and they're in a bad mood, it's just going to change the whole dynamic of the group. It's going to be tension. It's going to be awkward. People are probably going to leave early. I don't know if you have someone like that in your friend group. If you're like, oh no, there's no one like that in my friend. It's probably you. All right. It's probably you that they're thinking like, oh man, they're the one. But the reason is each of us bring our influence into every relationship and situation we're involved in. We are all influencers. Now, there's a good chance that many of us do everything we can to suppress our influence. Like for many of us, our actual goal in life, and especially in social interactions, is to make sure that we don't stand out or make our presence known. You can definitely suppress your influence and blend in. Here's the problem. If you're a follower of Jesus, God's call on your life is to actually be an influencer. God has already and will continue to give you opportunities for influence. Sometimes this will happen in really quick ways. It'll be like a lightning strike. Like when a lightning bolt hits the ground, that's really quick influence, right? It comes out of nowhere. It's unexpected. But when it strikes, it changes things. It's this quick, powerful influence. God could absolutely give us opportunities to have immediate influence on people he places around us. We've seen that in the life of our church. There's a couple that come to our church that this seems to happen all the time for them. Nick and Anna, if you know Nick and Anna, man, they're just, everybody they meet, they're inviting to church and they come. Like for me, I'll invite somebody to church and like maybe after doing it for 10 years, they might come. Nick and Anna, they've brought more new people to our church since they've been here for a year and a half than most of us have in the 9 years we've been here. And it just seems like God gives them this immediate lightning strike influence. God can absolutely do that. But God also, the majority of the time, gives us influence with others that's super slow. It might even feel like you have no influence at all. Just like for thousands of years, the influence of the Colorado River on the ground, it didn't look like it was doing anything. But now if you were to go and see the influence the Colorado River had on the Colorado Plateau, it's one of the most stunning things you could see. It's the Grand Canyon. That's years and years of slow, steady influence. And we've absolutely seen that at our church as well. So many people who just slowly, steadily, over the course of the 9 years that we've existed as a church, have had such influence that now it's just part of our DNA, the way they've influenced us. And those are typically people that don't like the spotlight shined on them, so I'm not gonna make them come up or have us clap for them. But let me just give you two examples. Alicia. If you know Alicia, she leads our tech ministry. She's our tech director. And when we started as a church, man, that's the last thing that I knew anything about. And so when we came into a space where we needed speakers and needed a mixer and cables and lights and a worship team and now the live stream, that's just way outside of my depth. And so, but Alicia came in and said, man, I don't really know anything about it either, but I'll learn and I'll do it all. And now Alicia, man, she is in the 9 years we've existed as a church, I've missed more Sundays than she has. Like she's just here every Sunday, all three Sundays, and has built all of this so that you and I can come every Sunday and hear the worship team and engage in worship and hear the sermon and see the slides. People can see at home when they miss. All in an undistracted way, we can hear about Jesus because of this slow, steady influence she's had over the course of 9 years. Or take our Keiki ministry director, Tara. Over the course of the last 5 years, building on those who went before her, but building a Keiki ministry in the last 5 years that so many of the kids in our church are super stoked about. And you don't have to look any further than that baptism picture wall above where the food is and see all the kids that have been baptized in our church to see there are so many kids that are stoked about who Jesus is and about growing and learning about him because of this slow, steady influence of weekend week out, every Sunday, three services, being here and investing her influence in the Keiki ministry. See, many times God gives us slow, steady, progressive influence, but it's all heading towards something incredibly beautiful. And so whether it's imperceptibly slow or lightning quick, God has called us to be people who are influential in his world. And so I want to answer a few questions with the rest of our time. Just two questions that I'm going to propose, and then we'll answer them, okay? First, why does God give his influencer, or his children, us, why does God give his people influence? Why does he want to use us in this world at all? And number two, how is God working in us to make us influencers? Why does God give his followers influence? How is God working to make us influential? So first, why does God give us influence in his world? Well, let's look at a few verses. We could look at so many in the Bible, but let's just look at three real quick. Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all nations. glorify him, all peoples. Psalm 86, all the nations you have made will come and bow down before you, Lord, and will honor your name. Psalm 22, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before you. These and so many other verses of scripture tell us that God's plan and desire for all people is that everyone, everyone would worship him. God's heart is not just for a select few or a certain group. God wants everyone from every people group on earth to be his people and to worship him. Why does he want that? Why does he want that? Well, look at what Psalm 16 says. It's one of our church's favorite verses. God, you reveal the path of life to us. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures. Now look at the words up there and hear this. God wants everyone to worship him because, look at it, he wants the best for us. God wants us to experience eternal pleasures, abundant joy. He wants all people on the path of life. And he knows that the way to that is the worship of him. He wants us to submit our lives to him, to rightly enthrone him as king, and trust Jesus, who God sent to rescue us. And that leads to our abundant joy and eternal pleasure. And so get this, the worship of God is your highest good. The worship of God is your highest good, which means this, the worship of God is your neighbor's highest good. The worship of God is the highest good of everyone who lives on your street. The worship of God is the highest good of every single person that you work with. The worship of God is the highest good of everybody you sit in traffic with on the H1. The worship of God is the highest good of the person in front of you in Costco gas who won't scoot all the way forward to the second pump, but stops at the first and makes you go around and do the backup thing to get into that one. It's their highest good too. All right? The worship of God is the highest good of all people. And 2 Peter 3 tells us this, that God does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's heart, his desire, is that everyone turn from worshiping all the things that leave us empty and turn to him, the only one who could give us abundant joy and eternal pleasure. And so, because of that, God is at work in your life for the purpose of making you an influencer in others' lives because he wants the best for them. God is at work in your life to make you an influencer in other people's lives because God wants the best for them. God wants the best for others, and he wants the best for them through you. Look at what 2 Corinthians 2 tells us. It says this, but thanks be to God who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For to God we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To some we're an aroma of death leading to death, but to others an aroma of life leading to life. Wherever followers of Jesus go, that place should be influenced by Jesus. And it's like Paul's searching for some sort of metaphor, some sort of life experience to link it to. And he's just like, man, you know when you come into a space and there's an odor in it, there's a smell in it, a scent that just takes over that whole place? That's what it should be like when Christians come into a place. Like, I was in Starbucks once, and when you're in Starbucks, what should Starbucks smell like? Coffee, yeah. And a lot of people, I mean, people go there to get coffee. I don't know if anybody goes there to get tea, but people go there to get coffee, right? And so I'm there, and it smelled like coffee, and I was doing great, getting a lot of work done. And then all of a sudden, I was hit in the face with this other aroma. A few tables over from me, a lady had come in and brought out her 5 or 6 essential oils and was spraying the table and the legs, spraying herself, spraying the cup. And this aroma shifted over to me, and this cloud of not coffee smell, but like lavender eucalyptus hit me so profoundly that I had to put my drink down and leave. It was so intense. But that's what Paul's saying it should be like when Christians show up, but it should be the aroma of Jesus. God has given us influence in this world so that wherever he places us, Jesus is known. And so why does God give us influence? So that others will have new life. You are God's plan for others experiencing the beauty of Jesus. He's going to do it through you. And so that's why God gives us influence in this world. The question is how? How is God working in us to be influencers? And so now, if you're like, man, I do need to grow in this. I need to grow in being an influencer. Like, if you're like, I can't remember the last time I shared Jesus with someone. I can't remember the last time someone came up to me and asked me what's different about me, and I got to talk to them about my faith. This is about living a life on mission for Jesus, sharing our faith, and doing it in all of life. And if you're like, man, yeah, I need to grow in that. I need to grow in being an influencer in the places and spaces that God has brought me. These are the four things we're going to look at that you'd be saying, okay, I want to grow in these things. I want to grow in how I live out these things and understand these things and embody them in my life. And so we're going to look at Philippians 2. Let's start looking at verse 13. It says this, "For it is God who is working in you both to will and work according to his good purpose." So that's what we've seen all over Philippians. God is at work in us. He has a good purpose for his work. First, to make us more like Jesus. Second, his good purpose in working in your and my life, we just saw, is for others' good. And so here Paul's saying, God's at work in your life. He's got a good purpose. It's for the good of others. And we're going to look and see how God's doing it in Philippians 2. But first, before we go on to Philippians 2, I want us to just pause before we get into it and start somewhere else. Because I think there's actually one key of how God is working in our lives to make us influencers that if we miss this one, it's going to be hard to understand and live out what Paul's saying in the rest of Philippians. Okay, so let's take a pause in Philippians 2. Let's look at another one first. And so number one, the way that God is working in us to make us influencers is this: influencers channel blessings. Influencers channel blessings. We see this all over the Bible, but we see it real clearly in one psalm, Psalm 67. We're going to put that psalm up here on the screen, and I want us to look at it real quick together. It says this: "May God be gracious to us and bless us. May he make his face shine upon us." Now, we would all look at that, read that verse and say, amen. Yes, I want that. I want God's blessing in my life. You probably don't have to look only as far as your prayer life to recognize that you want God to bless your life, right? You want the blessing of a comfortable life and financial stability and a family and friends and good health. We want God's blessing. And the psalmist here says, yes, God, pour out your blessing on your people. Yes. But look how he goes on. Verse 2, "so that your way may be known on earth, and your salvation among the nations. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations rejoice and shout for joy. For you judge the peoples with fairness. Lead the nations on earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has produced its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. God will bless us. And the result? All the ends of the earth will fear him." And so, yes, church, God will bless us. Let's pray for God's blessing to be poured out on us in our lives. But notice the purpose. Notice God's purpose in blessing his people. Verse 2, "so that God's way would be known on earth, so that his salvation would come to all nations." Verse 7, "God will bless us, and the result will be the ends of the earth will fear him." What does all this mean? Here's what it means. All the blessings that God has given you in your life, God has given to you for the purpose of others. God has blessed you to be a blessing. That's who God's kids are. We are people who our Father has blessed so that we would go and bless others. God's given you everything you have so that you would use it, leverage it to influence others so that they know God and are blessed by God. God has blessed us with money, with friendships, with passions, gifts, abilities, talents, with a job, a house, a family, so that we would channel all that, we would be conduits of all that and bless our neighbors. We may receive joy from those things, and that's right and good. God's gifts are wonderful, and we can rightly enjoy them and be stoked about them, but we are not experiencing or using God's gifts to the fullest unless we are channeling those things, letting them flow through us to bless others so that others will know Jesus. And that's why this one is so key, is that if we end up being terminators of God's blessings, if we end up being dead ends of God's blessings, then our influence is not going to extend into our communities at all. We will be people who live selfishly, who gain for ourselves, who build ourselves up, and the blessings will not flow from us, but they'll terminate on us, and the influence will stop there. We'll be people who are impressive in this world, but we won't be people who shine light on Jesus. Because all over the Bible, God says this about his people: I will bless you in order to be a blessing to others. And so as influencers, people who want to grow in influence, that's the first thing we've got to understand and realize and really believe and start to live, is that everything that God has blessed us with, he intends to use to bless others so that others will know him and praise him and worship him rightly. And so now, back to Philippians 2. That's the first, influencers, channel, blessing. Now we're going to see the other three in Philippians 2. Look at verse 13 again. For it is God who is working in you both to will and work according to his good purpose. And then the very first thing Paul says is this: do everything without grumbling and arguing. And so second, what are influencers like? Second, man, influencers are people who seek peace. Influencers are people who seek peace. We could look at this really narrowly and try to figure out how to get grumbling and arguing out of our lives, and there's a place for that. But I want to zoom out and ask, why does Paul focus on this? Like, he's saying God's working in your life for a good purpose, for you and for your neighbors. And the first thing he says is, don't grumble and argue. Why? Why start there? Well, think about what Paul's doing. He's writing to a church in a city called Philippi. A church is an outpost of followers of Jesus who are living together and worshiping together and trying to love each other well. And here's the first thing he says. He says, don't argue and grumble against each other. If you want to be influential for King Jesus in the city that God has called you to live in Philippi, that starts with this: don't argue and grumble as a church. You see, God's plan for how to reach the world is through the church, the beauty of his people coming together. And God says, I don't want my people to hold grudges and be hostile to each other. I don't want them to grumble and argue. I don't want the church to be a place of strife and contention. God wants his church to be a place of peace. Which is strange, because when you look at Jesus and how he first called his first followers, you would think I want to have a dinner party and I want it to be a place of peace. I want it to be a place where everybody just gets along for a night. I want it to be very Jack Johnson-y, all right? If that's what you wanted, what would you do? Well, you'd probably invite a bunch of people together who are very similar. They have the same political views, the same interests, the same hobbies. They just are very, like, almost the same person. Why? Because it's very easy for you and I to get along with ourselves. It's very easy to surround ourselves with people who think just like us and act just like us. That's easy. It's easy to have peace with that kind of people. And so you'd think if Jesus is building and creating a community of peace, he would call 12 people to be his followers who are just lockstep in unison and sync in life. That is not at all what Jesus did. His followers, his first 12 that he called, could not have been more radically different people. He had people from the far politically left and the far politically right. He had people who were learned and unlearned. He had people who were socioeconomically well off and people who were poor. And then Jesus brings them together and gives them this command. He says, a new command I give you, love each other. Even says this, by this, the rest of the world will know you're my disciples by the love you have for each other. Jesus did this in a time where those dividing lines, those political dividing lines, socioeconomic dividing lines, ethnic racial lines, those were outrageously high in the first century. People didn't cross over and mingle with others that were different from them. And so when historians write about the church, even non-Christian historians write about the church, they say that the church was crazy. The church was this brand new thing, a coming together of people that the dividing lines didn't matter anymore. They were united around something that was greater than the things that divided them. One historian writes about the church and he says this, it was impossible love, impossible community, and an impossible mission that Jesus gave them. He said this, if you look at it just on paper, the church was doomed to fail. And here we are, 2,000 years later. The ends of the earth from Jerusalem. The church. Why? Because God is at work in the impossible. God is at work in his church to create a beautiful community amid the radical diversity. When we read about the church in the Bible, it's a place where God commands his people to honor each other, meet each other's needs, show hospitality, rejoice with each other, weep with each other, pursue peace even among differences, submit to each other, bear each other's problems, cover each other's sins with forgiveness, encourage each other to do good, not neglect to meet together. How can we do all those things? What will bring all of those things out of us? Lots and lots of struggle. It's struggle, man. In the struggle, we honor each other. In the struggle, we can meet each other's needs. In the struggle, we rejoice with each other and be hospitable. In the struggle, we encourage each other to do good. In the struggle, we bear each other's burdens. In the struggle is where we forgive each other. You see, your and my search for a church to call home and be influential in and invest our lives in should not be a search for a place where we're most at peace. Our search for a church should not be the search for a place where we find the most amount of people that we get along with and have the same views as. It should be the search for a group of people that we're ready to struggle with. We're ready to say, I'm going to get into the mess of life with you. And I'm going to show the world, the watching world, my community, that the unity of Jesus is greater than the dividing lines that we create. Because when the world looks at the church, looks at us, love each other well, love each other sacrificially, and looks and says, man, they're not united ethnically, they're not united politically, they're not united socioeconomically, like what has brought these people together? It could only be God. See, the coming together of a church that loves each other and doesn't lead with grumbling and arguing leads to an influential church that points the whole community to Jesus. And so when you zoom out, that's Paul's big picture here. Let's be a people who don't lead in our relationships with each other as a church with, man, let's find what's wrong and let's argue and grumble. Let's be a group of people who are so committed to each other that we lead with love. In fact, when Paul writes about the church, he says this, that we bear with one another. The word there is actually forbear. We come into the church community and say, I'm going to decide right now to forgive you in advance for the ways you're going to sin against me. That's some wild stuff. The church is a wild place where we come in with forgiveness because that points people to Jesus. One author says, churches are designed to be communities of impossible love that only work if God is real, Christ's sacrifice is real, and heaven is real. And so when we live in that impossible love with each other through our own personal growth in killing, grumbling, and arguing, and seeking peace with each other, we extend our influence collectively into our community that Jesus is real and that he has united us. And so influencers channel God's blessings. Influencers seek peace. I'm going to hit this next one really quick. Number 3, look at verse 15. So that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world by holding firm to the word of life. Here's what we see thirdly, man. Influencers live pure. We now live a new life that's blameless and pure, shining like stars, holding firm to God's word is what it all says. Our lives, the decisions we make, it looks beautifully different, and that extends our influence in the world. It's a living out of 1 Peter 1:16, where God says, "Therefore be holy because I am holy." God's called us to live differently, to live holy, hating the brokenness and sin that exists in the world and not giving it a foothold in our lives. But that call to holiness and hatred of sin sometimes gets used as justification to withdraw from people who are sinful, right? This call of God to say, be holy because I am holy, sometimes Christians use that to say, okay, then I need to get out of the world and not be connected to anything sinful at all. The thing is, man, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus wasn't just around sinners as if he was putting up with them or enduring with them. He engaged them in such a way that his reputation among people was that he was a friend of sinners. And what I love about Jesus is the example he gives us is this: by continually going into the homes of the most sinful people of his day to eat with them, he was communicating that they mattered to him before they repented and gave him their lives. They mattered to Jesus before they became his followers. Jesus doesn't just love us and want to be with us whenever we bow our knee to him. Jesus loved us and wanted to be with us while we hated him, while we were shaking our fist at him dead in our trespasses and sins, and in which we once walked. That's when God loved us to death. And so as Jesus went into the places where sinners gathered and even places where they sinned, he lived pure among them. He shared the truth with them in ways that wasn't judgmentally harsh, but was lovingly tender. You see, Jesus brought his influence to them. I think a lot of times the posture of Christians can be, well, I'm gonna live purely and holy, and hopefully like sinners, unbelievers just kind of come to me and ask what's the difference? But guys, if Jesus had waited for us to come to him, we never would have come. Jesus came down. He didn't count equality with God as something to be grasped and held onto, but he humbled himself and became obedient by stepping into our mess. He brought his influence into our brokenness, and he lived pure with us. And now he calls us to do the same, to bring our influence into our communities and the places where he has placed us, to live pure lives there and to love life into people. And so influencers are people who live like Jesus in this way. They live pure amid the brokenness. Last one, middle of verse 15. Paul calls the church, these people who are called to have influence in the world, he calls them this, children of God. Here's the last point. Influencers know who they are. Influencers know who they are. They are children of God. And listen, when you know who you are, you know what you have. Like, there's a lot of people that I love in this world. There's a lot of people that I feel like I'm close to and who are close to me. But there are only a very select number of people who I will let crawl into bed with me at 3 a.m. My kids. That's it. They're the only people I'm not going to call the police on if they crawl into my bed at 3 a.m. If any of you do that, yeah, I'm calling the police. I don't, you know. But why do they do that? Why can they do that and it be okay? They know who they are, so they know what they have. They know they're my kids, which means that they know that they have access to me all the time. They know that they have comfort from me whenever they need it. They know that they have safety and security from me so long as I can provide it. They know who they are, so they know what they have. And we as Christians, followers of Jesus, if we know who we are, then we know what we have. And what do we have? We have the Spirit of God. We have God's Spirit indwelling our lives, guiding us, empowering us, just like he did for Jesus. Jesus lived 100% as a man, as a human, just like you and I do. But the reason he was able to be sinless and salvation was able to be applied to us is that he lived dependent on the Spirit in all of life. Jesus depended on God's Spirit in everything. And look at what Romans 8 says. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead also dwells in us, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in us. Here's what that's saying. You and I have the exact same spirit. The spirit of God who dwelled in Jesus is the exact same spirit who dwells in us. We have God's spirit because of who we are. We're God's kids. And so whatever God has called you to do, whether it's share the gospel with your neighbors or lead a community group or disciple someone or teach them how to pray, to meet a friend who has tons of questions about how the Bible could be trustworthy, to share with your yoga class that you're a follower of Jesus, to work hard and do your job well so that all the grumpy people you work with can see something different in you, whatever it is, you have God's Spirit guiding you and empowering you because you are a child of God. And so here it is. Here's what influencers, here's the work that God is doing in influencers' lives. You can see all these things on the screen. Influencers are people who channel God's blessings and bless others. Influencers are people who seek peace among their brothers and sisters in the church amid diversity. Influencers are people who live purely in the brokenness of this world. And influencers are people who know who they are, which means they know what they have. And so if you're saying, man, I want to grow in this. I want to grow in living out my God-given influence in the places and around the people God has placed in my life. You'd be saying, I want to grow in those ways. I want to lean into that. I want to know I'm blessed to be a blessing and start living that out. I want to seek peace in ways I never have before. I want to know who I am and how I'm spirit empowered to go and be influential for Jesus. Guys, Jesus brought his influence from heaven to earth so that you and I can have abundant joy and eternal pleasures. Let's now use our God-given influence to do the same